Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
How's everyone doing tonight? Good? How's our online campus, Facebook? We love you, and let us know where you're watching from. It's always fun to go on there and see where everybody's watching from. I'm just saying, you shouldn't be from Bakersfield, because if you're watching online and you are from Bakersfield, shame on you. You need to be here. You need to be in the house of God with your bros and with your sisters of different misters, right? So you guys, it is a great Wednesday night. School's back in session. We had our first service in Tehachapi this last Sunday, and we had 70 adults show up, and it was really fun. So I got to be there for Pastor Ron to see the very first Sunday service of VBF Tehachapi. So that's going to be fun to watch that develop. If you have your Bible, I'm going to have you turn open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, and we're going to talk about a subject tonight that you may think you know a lot about because you're an American. We're going to talk about freedom. Now, as I say that word freedom, as you're turning your Bibles, and Pastor Tom already prayed, but as you think about that word freedom, I think most of us in this room, because we are Americans, we think of probably this picture here. We think, you know, of the red, white, and blue, the flag, right? We think of our armed services. We think of like all of this nationalism and this patriotism that I think is okay. It's good. It's good to be patriotic. It's good to be proud of your country. But I think we can get our definition of freedom misplaced in patriotism. And maybe you're like, okay, when I think of freedom, I don't think of an American flag. I think of this guy. Right? They might take our lives, but they will not take our freedom. That's my best Scottish impression I got, all right? But the idea here is William Wallace from Braveheart, he exists, right, to challenge the Scots to not allow the English to take their land. And so he stands for freedom. And so to this day, you might see a meme with this guy's face on it. You guys that are like in your 20s, you're like, who is that? It's Mel Gibson, all right? But really, we want to redefine and we want to reframe the idea of freedom, and we want to replace the idea of freedom with actually this guy. Now, not this guy. That's hot Jesus. You know, they really call him the Bible series, and you guys have heard me say this before, but he's my best picture of when I want to really get us thinking about Jesus. I show his picture. And really, I mean, think about the mission of Jesus. A lot of us, we've been coming to church for many years of our lives. Maybe there's some of you that this is your first time being in a church service, but We want to just like pause. We just want to think about why Jesus came. Jesus came for our salvation. He came so that we could be in a position where we were right with God again, and our sin has separated us from God. And Jesus' death on the cross put us back in right standing with God, because he paid the penalty we could never pay. He died on the cross and he resurrected from the dead so that we might be saved. So without Jesus living in your life, you are separated from God. And so Jesus came for your salvation. He died for you to be restored with God. Somebody here tonight, maybe somebody online, you need to understand that Jesus came so that you might be saved. Now, he also came that you might have life. And I think a lot of Christians miss it, because they raise their hand. They said, yeah, I'm saved. Jesus lives in me. That's only part of what Jesus has in store for your life. He wants to fill you full of God life. The word in the Greek is zoe. He wants to fill you full of that zoe life so that you will feel fully alive. And a lot of you, you've made that profession of your faith, but you still feel dead. You feel lost. And the purpose of Jesus is to fill you full of his life so that you can really taste and know all of the benefits and blessings of God. Are you tasting the life of God tonight? Are you walking in the life that God has for you? And the third thing we know about Jesus is he came to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. Now, Luke chapter 13 tells us of a woman that was visiting the synagogue when Jesus was there on the Sabbath. And this woman had been in pain and agony, bent over for 18 years. She was a mess. And I don't know, somewhere in the sermon, I don't know if maybe before the service or after the service, but this woman caught Jesus' attention. And so he really looked at her and started really thinking about this woman, even though it was the Sabbath, and even though the religious people said, you know, you can't heal on the Sabbath, and I don't know where that came into being other than the fact that they were super religious, and they wanted to obey all of these man-made laws. And Jesus came, and he said, there's a woman, and she's in pain, and she's hurting, and I have the remedy for her. Let's read this passage together here because it's an interesting one. It says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. Now, we know that not all sicknesses are necessarily caused by a specific spirit. We know that all sickness is rooted in the demonic in the sense that it's all part of our fallen world. And our fallen world, the condition that our world is in is because Satan and his demonic realm came in and took up the dominion over the earth. And because they are in power, that they are just ravaging our world full of all kinds of things like death, disease, sickness like this. But this one, we know from what Luke tells us, is it was caused by a specific spirit. And it says here, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are, what is that word, church? Freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day. Which is like, what? What was that? But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Isn't this a cool, like, can you imagine this in that space and how exciting that had to be, not just for the woman, but for the people watching. Because you know they've all seen this woman come in with her disability. And I think it's commendable that she was in a position to receive her miracle. I've told you guys this, and I know sometimes I say things and I repeat things, Pastor Ron does. And you're like, you already said this, but I can't say this enough. That showing up is half the battle. Showing up and positioning yourself to receive your miracle is half the battle. Just positioning yourself, saying, God, I'm here and I'm ready for you to touch me. I'm ready for you to heal me. I'm ready for you to work through me. She showed up and she received her miracle. She showed up. Just touch your neighbor, say, I'm glad you showed up tonight, all right? She showed up and God touched her. Now, What I want to focus on here is this thought that this spirit was completely entrapping her in the sickness, completely arresting her and imprisoning her. And I kind of witnessed something very similar when we were in Africa this last summer. There was a woman, and she was brought up. I think I told you guys the story before, but she was brought up to the front for our team to pray over her. And the people carrying her up were her family members. And they were explaining to our team that for the last, I think, 2 years, she had not been able to walk right. And she was kind of droopy. Her speech was kind of off, and they were giving us all the symptoms of what we would know as a stroke. And she was an older woman. And so our team like listened and then started praying. And I was praying over a different woman, but there was about four of our team members praying over this one particular woman. And as they laid their hands on this woman, she went into this kind of pseudo convulsion, and they held her up. She like passed out, and she came to. And she put both feet on the ground. She stood up and she started dancing. She started just like, woo! And my team was like, they didn't know if they were being set up or whatever. And the family members that had taken her up were crying. They were crying. There was tears coming down their face. And they were saying, she has not been able to do this in 2 years. Now, can you imagine this story? For 18 years, this woman's bent over, and in an instant, with one touch from Jesus, she's completely better. You know she got her praise on. You know she was doing the floss or whatever dance they were doing back then. You know she was doing it because she's like, I haven't been able to do this in 18 years. And so, when you have been in captivity that long and all of a sudden you have been released, you are going to be excited. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt trapped before. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you know, maybe you were in prison. Maybe you were incarcerated and you're like, I know what it feels like to be in prison because I was in prison. But as you think about this, I was thinking about my own situation. I remember I was a high school youth pastor here years ago, and we were at a winter camp, and we probably had 100 high schoolers. And I don't know what the average weight of a high school student is, what, 100 pounds? To, you know, some of those boys are like 200-something pounds. You know, they're big boys these days. And we had this group photo at the end of camp, and I'm like, hey, come on in, guys. You know, let's see. And everyone's like trying to get as tight as they can, right, to get that picture, get everyone in. And the camera person was way back getting our whole group, and the camera person kept saying, you need to get in tighter. You need to get in tighter. Well, what was happening? I was in the front, you know, posing on, come on, guys. You know, I was the leader, right? I'm in the front going, yeah. And as everyone was squeezing in, they were squeezing forward. And pretty soon, as they clicked the picture, I felt a body fall on top of me, followed by another body, followed by another body. Pretty soon, I think the boys in the back thought this was a new game. So now they were just piling on top of each other. But I was on the bottom. And at first I was laughing because it was pretty funny. But when there's 100 bodies on top of each other, you're not getting off quick enough, if you know what I mean. And so I'm trying to say stuff, and I know it's being muffled because I have all of these 100-pound, you know, sacks of potatoes on me. I'm just like, you know, hey, get off. Hey, that's funny. Okay. And with every second, it felt like a minute, and then pretty soon I started to feel like I was suffocating. And pretty soon I forgot I was a youth pastor, and now it was survival mode, and so my fists were flying out, right, kicking. I had kids flying off of the pile, hitting the walls. I forgot momentarily who I was or where I was at. I'll just say that. But see, when you feel trapped, you become desperate really quickly. And Jesus knew this, and God knows this about us. And so his mission was to come here and set the captives free. It's interesting to know that in Luke chapter 4, the very first sermon Jesus preaches in the synagogue, he's handed a scroll from Isaiah. And they give him a scroll, and he purposely goes to one particular passage from Isaiah. And we read about this in Luke chapter 4. If you guys have that. And he says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he was, as is custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And I can imagine these guys going, "What?" He just told them, he says, "Hey, this prophecy that was written so many thousands of years ago, guess what? Today, it's happening. The captives are going to be set free. The oppressed are going to be set free because I am here to set the captives free. Jesus came to this earth and he's living in you to set you free, my friend. That's why he showed up, to give you salvation, to put life in you, and to allow you to live in freedom. That's why he came." Now, why are we kind of discussing it from this perspective? Because I know people that accept Christ and that live for God, and they seem to still be living in bondage to stuff. You know somebody? Maybe it's you. It's like, well, I have Jesus. He's got the power to set me free. Then why is it that I still feel like I'm living in captivity? We got to talk about that tonight, because see, there's a possibility that you can have this quote unquote freedom around you, but not have the freedom inside of you. And we know this to be true because people live in America, right? We're living in freedom here, but we know that there's a possibility to have freedom all around you, but to be imprisoned right there in your own life. And I want to address that tonight. I want to talk about that. Let me give you John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will do what, church? It will make you free.'" But notice he says, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth." If you continue in my word. Now he's speaking to Jews that were not connecting the dots that he was the Messiah. But what is the word for us? There's a key word there, continue. How many times have you been maybe in this passage and you read right past that word continue? To continue to be in my word. Later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus lays out this chapter and talks about this idea of abiding in him. And he talks about this idea that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you're going to bear a lot of fruit in your life. People are going to see God moving in your life. That's what Jesus is saying. But the key there is that you abide in him. And that word there means to continue to abide, to remain with him, to stay close to him. And I think a lot of people profess Christ and they have these moments with God, but they don't continue living in that space where Jesus is reigning as the leader, as the king of their life. And it's to the degree that you allow Jesus to reign daily in your life is the degree that you're going to continue to live in the freedom that Christ has died to give you. Does that make sense? So it's, you know, freedom without truth isn't really true freedom. So what is the truth? Well, Jesus said, there's a standard here, and I'm the standard. If you want to know what God is like, you look at my life. And so everything that I'm speaking is a standard for humanity. And so we know that freedom kind of tends to lean us into a direction where, you know, hey, I get to do whatever I want to do. I mean, right, Jesus died, I'm forgiven, and so I'm just going to go live out however I want to live. And we know that some people are living their Christianity like this, but there's scriptures that tell us that, hey, avoid thinking like that. You shouldn't live in such a way where you're just thinking, hey, I'm going to live and get away with it, whatever I want to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And as act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." You know what a bond slave of God is a willing slave. It's somebody that signs up for it. It's not forced into it, that they are like, hey, I wanna be a slave. I wanna do everything that the master wants me to do. I'm volunteering to be a slave. That's what a bond slave is. So act as free men, and how you act like that is you actually willingly put yourself in a submission to God to let God move through you and do whatever he calls you to do. Not to just use it to as a license to, hey, I can do whatever I want and just pray at the end of the day and God forgives me and, hey, cool. You know, so I got my heaven card, and it's like a black charge card. Like I get to buy whatever I want and put it on the expense account, and Jesus paid for it all, right? That's what the pastor said. Galatians 5, verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So take that freedom that you have, where you're no longer imprisoned in the junk of your life, and use that space to just love people around your life radically. He says, that's what you do with it. Don't just turn around and say, okay, I'm going to go right back and I'm going to do all this stuff, because we know that there are things you can give yourself physically over to and emotionally over to that even though you are saved and you're a Christian, you'll live in bondage. All I have to do is mention alcohol. And some of you know that is a real bondage issue, maybe for your life or the life of somebody that you love very dearly. Yes, you have the freedom to be able to drink. But for some people, they use that freedom and then the drinking begins to control them. See, when something controls your life, you're no longer free. Do you understand that? When you are scheduling your life around things, you have to check yourself. Are you really still free? If that thing is dictating to you who your friends are, what you spend your money on, not really free, are you? Drugs, we know that. That's a pretty obvious one. You know, there's even the possibility of getting involved in relationships that can become bondage. Sexuality, I mean, where is our culture right now? Our culture is like all over the place. You're free to be whoever you want to be sexually, but let me tell you what the world isn't telling you. And let me put the warning label on that for you, okay? When you just live however you want to live sexually, there's going to be a price you're going to pay. Matter of fact, anytime you give yourself over to anything entirely, there will be a price you will pay. Because sin has a price tag. And there's always consequences for things that you do with your life, especially when it comes to the area of sexuality. Now, I'm not here to talk and make this a sermon about sexuality, but I will tell you that the devil has got a lot of you deceived, and you think that you are free in your sexuality, but your sexuality is controlling you. That is not freedom. That is imprisonment. When your lust is controlling your behavior and what you do and the things that you even view and look at, it's controlling you. Let's talk about the emotional bondage, because I think that's something, maybe you don't struggle with drugs, alcohol, sexuality. You're like, hey, I don't struggle with all that. But how are you doing with fear? You know, fear is a natural emotion that all of us experience. It's actually something God placed in us, and the demons are back in the lights again. In Jesus' name, get out of those lights. But you know, it's because we're talking about setting people free, and the kingdom of darkness is not happy with the sermon. You know that, right? Because tonight, some of you are going to be set free once and for all. You're going to be set free tonight, and I'm teeing it up. And the devil knows it. I'm teeing it up. Touch your neighbor, say, he's teeing it up. Okay? So here's the idea. With emotionalism, fear is actually a good thing. It keeps you out of danger a lot of times. But some of you know fear is controlling your life. It's stopping you from doing things that maybe God is calling you to do. It's enabling you in ways that you know are not healthy. So we can see fear become an imprisonment for our life. Anxiety is kind of in that category. It's in that space. Unforgiveness and bitterness. We think, hey, I'm free. But you know, I'm not forgiving that person. I have a hurt. And I'm not going to be satisfied until that person that hurt me is hurting. You know, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to tell everybody, and I'm just going to be in my misery because that person hurt my life. Unforgiveness, my friend, is a form, if not a complete control over your life. When you're letting bitterness be in your mind, when you're going to bed thinking about all the ways you want to get even, and you're laughing at maybe a bad thing that happened to that person, and you're just kind of smiling, you're going, ha, ha, you know, karma or whatever you're saying. That's not healthy, and you can be imprisoned by your own unforgiveness. Am I speaking to somebody's heart tonight? I mean, this is stuff that a lot of us, maybe we have, you know, issues where they pop up, but maybe a lot of us, we shake them off and it doesn't control our life. But for some of us, we know it's controlling us. Worry. Some of us are so worried about a list of things that we're not walking in the peace of God and the joy of God that He wants us living in. We know that worry is controlling your life. It's setting the schedule. It's causing you to make certain decisions the way you're making them. Jealousy, envy. Some of you know that jealousy is controlling you. We could go on and on and talk about that. One more thing, because this has kind of hit me in some times of my life. Failure. Where, you know, your failure can control your life. Where you can't move forward because you can't get over what's behind you. The fact that maybe you blew it, you fumbled the ball, and there was a consequence for your mistake, and you can't believe that you made a mistake because you are perfect, and you don't allow yourself the room to make mistakes in your own life. Some of you right now, tonight, perfectionism in your soul must die. Because the only perfect person is Jesus Christ, and He died so that you could be set free. And I get that. We all want to do a good job, and we all want to have excellence, but let me tell you something. Perfection is always going to be ahead of you. You're never going to be able to quite grab it. You can go after it, but when you fall short, you should be able to say to yourself, hey, I'm only human, right? Touch your neighbor and say, I'm only human, all right? I think it's good for you to just speak that out and confess it, because we've set ourselves up for false expectations in our own lives that are entrapping us and getting us into a position where we can't receive all that God wants to do. What's the effects of this bondage? We know that, you know, other people are going to see it in our life. They're going to see the bondage. You may not see it in the mirror, but other people are going to see it. You'll feel it in your soul, but you may not see it in the mirror, but other people see it. It's hurting your testimony, and it's hurting your witness for Christ, because you're telling people in one breath that Jesus has set you free, but on a whole nother breath, you're saying that you're in bondage to something that is controlling your life. You see how those do not mesh. They don't go together. They're opposites. So you're hurting your testimony. The other thing is, it hinders your spiritual growth. As long as we allow areas of bondage in our lives, we'll hinder what God wants to do in us and through us. That bondage is going to be something that stuffs you in a position where you can't make strides forward in your life. Some of you have been stuck in the same spiritual condition for years, and it's rooted in the fact that you have bondage, you have imprisonment issues in your soul. And Jesus is saying, hey, I came so that you don't have to have imprisonment issues in your soul. That the same power that resurrected me from the dead now lives in you so that you don't have to live in prison to anything or anyone. Do you believe that, church? So here's the response. Here's what we need to decide tonight. What are we going to do with the bondage that we're holding on to, whether it's a physical bondage, whether it's an emotional bondage? Because, see, Jesus doesn't like to look at his children bent over, being held down by spirits imprisoning us. He wants us to be free so that we can be the children of God that he's called us to be. So if you're in prison tonight, if you're in bondage, or you know somebody, I want to give you these three action steps and really look at these, okay? Number one is get prayer. Get prayer. It's a real simple action step. Write that down. Get prayer. Now, afterwards, prayer team, we might be busy tonight, because I do believe in the supernatural being given over by the laying on of hands. I do believe God still is in that. We read about it in the book of Acts. We read about it in some of Paul's letters, that there is something supernatural that takes place when you're in bondage and somebody that is walking with Jesus lays hands on you and prays for you to be set free. There's something supernatural that takes place. How do I know this? Because I've prayed for people in severe bondage, and when I've laid hands on them, they've fallen over. And they've just had a severe, like, pushback in some kind of a crazy physical way. And every time I've had somebody fall over as I've prayed over them, I've always connected the dots back to one thing. That person that I was praying over had incredible bondage in their life. I remember one time as a teenager, I was being prayed for. I was at a church in Oklahoma. I didn't even believe in this. And I went forward and I had them pray over me. And I didn't know what to expect when they prayed over me, but as I was being prayed for, I had seen people in this church fall over before, but as I was being prayed for, I kind of felt my knees kind of going. I'm like, whoa, I'm not going to do it. I did it. I was on the ground and I was crying. But in that moment, I knew what was happening. God was setting me free of some things that had imprisoned my soul as a little boy, and God was using that moment to set me free. Now, he doesn't always cause us to fall over. I had a guy in Vegas. He came up to me one time and said, hey, and he was in severe bondage. He said, hey, pray over me, and I'd pray over him. He'd say, well, last time Pastor Ron prayed over me, I fell over. I'm like, well, Pastor Ron's not here, is he? So let's pray again. And I prayed over him again. He didn't fall over. So I don't know if it's a one-time thing. I don't know if it's a, you know, if you get prayed over and you get set free and then you go back in there and let those critters back in and you come up for prayer, we'll just keep knocking you over if we need to. But let me tell you, it's better just to get away from some of that stuff that keeps sucking you back in so you don't have to have the elders and the prayer leaders continue to pray for you to be set free. Because we pray over you, but there's an expectation that we have, that we understand that you have a brain and you need to use it. And there are things and environments that you're putting yourself in that you keep allowing these demons back into your soul. You just got to say, hey, I'm not strong enough to be in environments like that. And if it's a person, just explain it to them in a loving way. Just say, right now, I need a timeout from you, not because of you, but because of me. Because when I get around you, I don't like the decisions that I'm making. And so I need to call a timeout for my own soul from you. I had to do that. There's a couple dudes in my life. I had to call a timeout because you know what? I didn't have any desire to smoke pot until I got around these guys. And every time I got around these guys, guess what I would do? I'd smoke some major pot. And so I just decided, you know what? I know God loves me and I know he's empowered me to say no to this stuff. But right now, my soul is not in a good condition to be around these guys. I need to kind of get strong in the Lord. I need to know what that is, because this is where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. And so I need a soul timeout so I can get more of the Spirit so that I can walk more in the freedom that Christ wants me to walk in. Can you receive that tonight? But we'll pray over you once, twice, 100 times. We might say something to you after the 100th time, going, come on, bro. But give prayer. If you're just struggling, if you just feel the sense of the demons trying to pull you back into imprisonment, you may not be there. You may not be in the jail cell, but you may have 1 foot in and you're like, I don't want to go back in there. You know what? Get prayer before you go in there. Get prayer and say, I need some major prayer, because there's warfare in my soul, because every demon of hell is calling me back into that cell. And I got to be honest with you, pastor. I got to be honest with you, leader. I kind of want to go there, even though I know it's going to be horrible. That's what's broken about us. We can know the consequences of a decision and we can still make that decision. So we need prayer sometimes to really get over that specific situation. And here's the second thing, action step, is get support. Get support. You know, I can't say this enough, that if you're living Christianity by yourself, you are not going to be advancing in your relationship with God as much as you would be if you were choosing to live your Christianity with a crew, with a team, with another couple guys or a couple girls, and say, you know what, I'm going to live my faith better when I'm around other people than when I live my faith by myself. Jesus never intended you to live your faith out by yourself. Even look at how Jesus even set up his own ministry. He brought in 12 guys, but even in the 12 guys, he took a couple of guys and he said, you be around me. Even Jesus found it necessary to surround himself with a crew. So if the Son of God comes to this earth and he says, you know what, I gotta have people around me, shouldn't that be a wake-up call for you? How many times are you gonna have to fall down and skid your face on the asphalt before you realize that God didn't intend for you to live your faith by yourself? I scoff at people that say, I don't need church to be a Christian. I'm like, yeah, I guess you're right about that, but there's a lot of things that you don't need necessarily in your life, but it's a good idea. And I'm telling you, if you want to go further, faster in your relationship with Christ, then you ought to find a crew. And the best place that you're going to find a crew is in a life group. A life group is a group that we have here at the church that meet in somebody's living room, that meet and do some kind of a hobby, that meet at a Starbucks, and they just get together, they have Bible study, and guess what? They get into each other's business. So I don't like people being in my business. You need somebody in your business because your business is horrible. Can I get an amen to that, somebody? Yeah, you need to put a under new management sign in your business, right? But get support. Find, you know, one of the best ways that you can get a crew is signing up and getting involved in a ministry too. And that leads me into the third action step, and that is get active. Get active. You know, it's one thing to digest the Bible and hear a good inspirational story and come to church and like, wow, I needed that word tonight. But can I tell you something about my own spiritual life with God? That wasn't enough for me. Because I would come to church just like you're coming to church tonight, and And I would get a good word from the pastor, and then I would go home, and it wasn't enough. And the crazy thing was, when they would make announcements for people to help, I shrugged it off because I thought to myself, I'm not good enough. I'm not in a position where I can give anybody anything good for their soul. Like, my soul is in a dark place. How can I help anybody else in their situation? And so I let the devil convince me for years that I wasn't qualified to do anything that the church was actively participating in. So I let the announcements go over my head. And then I got a crew in my life, and I started hanging around people, and they started telling me, hey, you should sign up and do that. And I would tell my crew, like, nah, not me. Like, I'm not there. I don't know enough about the Bible yet. I there's still struggles in my life I'm trying to work out. And they'd be like, no, you don't understand. God will use you in spite of your struggles. And maybe by you getting active in your faith, maybe God will use that activity to actually help heal your struggle. I was like, that doesn't make any sense at all. But okay, I'll do it. And I started serving children's ministry. I started just doing the kids' service. And I would just like be there as an assistant. And, they didn't know my struggles. It wasn't anything that was endangering the kids. But I was out there and I didn't know much about the Bible. But I was like, okay, this is kind of awkward, but okay. And I started having little kids come up to me and call me Teacher Jim. You know, for somebody that's struggling with recreational drug use, with a little kid coming up to you saying Teacher Jim, that is very sobering. Because guess what? The weekend came, and I had that little voice in my head saying Teacher Jim. And I said, man alive, that friend of mine spoke truth to me, because I had a struggle and I volunteered to serve anyway, and God used my activity for his kingdom to help bring me a healing for the struggle. Now, I want to put a warning label on this. Some of you are involved in struggles that you shouldn't be in children's church, okay? Well, let's just set the record straight. Pastor Jim said that I could work in children's ministry even though I have struggles, all right? That's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of ministries in this church. I heard Pastor Ron get up on a video last Wednesday and say, hey guys, we're starting new campuses all over, and we desperately need you guys in. And I know when he said that, there were a lot of you just like me that you thought, he's not talking to me. Surely he's not talking to me. Like, I'm jacked up, man. I am not in a position to be active in my faith for the church. And my argument to you is the same argument my friend gave me years ago. And it's your getting involved that could be the very antidote to the struggle, so that you could be healed and set free once and for all from that imprisonment. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what things that are in your soul tonight that even though we have all of these truths about freedom in Christ, you're still feeling ensnared and in captivity. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to pray. And what I'm going to ask is that every leader in this place that is a leader, that you got a name tag, you've got a badge, you're a pastor. Can I just have you come up here? Can I just have you stand up here across the stage? I know I didn't tell anybody or give anybody an advance warning, but can you just come up here? Because I just want them to get ready. I want them to just spread out and just be able to get ready to pray for you, and maybe pray for your situation. And you know, as they're doing that, you might be feeling very embarrassed about the bondage that is in your life. And I get that. I understand that. There's embarrassing connotations to having to admit that you're imprisoned to things, especially in the area of sexuality. But let me tell you something. It says in the Bible, when we confess our sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. But when we confess our sin to one another, that He heals us. And so I think, as embarrassing as it may sound coming out of your lips, some of the most amazing things that people have ever told me started with the sentence, "I've never told this to anybody." I mean, that's one of the most powerful things I can have anybody say to me. "I've never said this to anybody, but I'm saying it to you." And you can have confidence in us that it's going to stay here. But we're just going to pray over you. We're going to lay hands on you. And some of you, it starts with you understanding that you got to be saved. You got to be made right with God. Because if God's not living in you, your whole life is an imprisonment. We have to get you right with God first, and then comes the life, and then comes the freedom. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And if tonight you just felt the Spirit of God speak to you, maybe for the first time, maybe a friend invited you, maybe you just heard about this incredible church from a coworker and you just dragged yourself in here by yourself. If you have not made a decision to give your life to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity before we have anybody come up for prayer. If you know that you're not right with God, that you're not saved, that the Spirit of God is not living in you, and you want that tonight, you know you need that in your life. You know God sent you here just for you to receive that word. Right where you're sitting, would you just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. I know I need to be saved. I know I need Jesus living in me tonight." Just raise your hand. God bless you guys that are raising your hand. Just keep it raised for a minute. Anybody else in the auditorium, maybe online, please email us. If you're making this decision tonight, just say, "I'm saying yes to Jesus." Just keep your hand raised, would you? If you raise your hand tonight, the rest of the church, just pray with these that raise their head. Just pray this prayer after me. Say, "Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Thank you for dying for me and for making me right with God once again, for forgiving me of my sin, and for filling me with your life, and for giving me the capacity to have freedom for my soul. In Jesus' name I pray." Now, as everyone is still praying, as we just dismiss tonight, we're going to dismiss a little different. I'm going to ask that if you don't need prayer, you just kind of maybe just humbly just kind of go out, maybe grab your kids, go out in the fresh air of Bakersfield, all right? And if you came with somebody and they're getting prayer, you know, maybe you just want to come up for them or maybe support them or just maybe hang out with them and until afterwards. But Father, I pray that you would do some miracle works tonight, God, that people that maybe have been bent over and imprisoned for 18 years, like this woman, that tonight, God, once and for all, they would be set free. That, God, as we lay hands on people and we pray, God, that every imprisoning issue in our life would completely fall off of us tonight through your power and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So if you need prayer, come up. We'd love to pray for you. Other than that, we'll dismiss you in love. God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King. Give us our love. Give us our